Well, good morning, and along with Charlie, I too want to welcome everyone here. I want to thank all of you for being here, and I want you to know that you're an honored guest. Every time you come to Prairie Village Church of Christ, you're an honored guest, and we hope you'll come back each and every chance you get. May I also tell you we meet again at 5 o'clock, and this evening's lesson will be about grace, the grace of God. So I think you'll enjoy that. But this morning I want to talk to you about a subject that you just witnessed a few minutes ago when we did passed the Lord's Supper around. I want to talk about the Lord's Supper and what it means to us as Christians. Now it's very easy and natural to be touched deeply by the sufferings of Christ. However, we should not think for a moment that Jesus endured all that torture so that we can feel sorry for him. Like the sorrows we would have for Lincoln or Kennedy or a war hero. Jesus told the daughters of Jerusalem to weep not for him but for themselves because they were soon to suffer as a result of their desire to remain in sin. And we should allow the horrible death of Christ to illustrate to us how terrible sin really is. Since it was absolutely necessary for Jesus to suffer and die in the way that he did in order to provide our escape from sin, just think how terrible sin is. Brethren and friends, please understand me. Please hear me. The first thing that we need to understand is that sin is what sent Jesus to the cross. Sin is what sent Jesus to the cross. Keep in mind that when we treat sin lightly, we're treating the sacrifice of Jesus lightly. Sin is a transgression of the law, and the law is extension and expression of the mind and character of God. My Jesus, I love thee. So says the lyrics of an old hymn, and so says the thankful heart and faithful life of every child of God. While we thank God and love for the Lord for the creation of this beautiful world for us to enjoy, and while we express our gratitude with words of adoration for every earthly and spiritual preparation, certainly, brethren, no gift brings expressions of love to our lips quicker than the sacrificial death of the Son of God. Paul put it so beautifully in 2 Corinthians 9:15 when he said, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." His unspeakable gift. Yes, we love the Lord for many things, but except for his death on the cross, all life and love would be in vain. Memorials express love, honor, and appreciation for the life and service of another. This is the essence of monuments erected to the memory of good and great men. In a deeper, fuller sense, the same is true of the Lord's Supper. Truly, the love of Christ is seen in every ordinance of God, but nowhere is it more evident than when we eat that bread and drink that cup in the memory of Him who died for us. Come with me to Matthew, the 26th chapter, if you would, please. Matthew 26. Now, Jesus had a choice. He could have avoided this death for us if he had wanted to. So look with me at Matthew 26 and verse 53. Jesus speaking here, he says, "Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" He had a choice. He didn't have to die for us. He did not have to die on that cross. But instead, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. That Jesus voluntarily offered himself for us should make us appreciate and love him all the more, especially as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Each Lord's Day, with reverent hearts, we ought to be mindful of the supreme sacrifice Jesus made for us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, he says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." For our sakes, he became poor so we could be rich. Less than a week before Jesus ate the Passover with his disciples and instituted his own supper, he had entered into the city of Jerusalem amidst the hosannas of the multitude. The people had heralded him as King, the Son of David. The Jews were gathering in that city from all sections of the then known world for the Passover feast. The city would be decked with festive attire. Tents would dot the countryside while enthusiasm and excitement would fill the air. No doubt the anticipation of seeing Jesus there increased the excitement and probably added a degree of tenseness to the occasion. Probably some were in the city for the first time. But for Jesus, he was entering a city in the flesh for the last time. He had spent a few hours in Bethany, where Simon a leper had entertained him in his home. And at the feast given in his honor, a woman had anointed his head with precious ointment. The disciples had thought the ointment should have been sold and given to the poor. Judas seems to have been especially anxious that the ointment should have been sold. John said in John 12 and verse 6, this of Judas, he said, "Not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and having the bag, took away what was put therein." Jesus took the occasion of the last Passover meal to institute his own memorial service. The purpose of the Lord's Supper, brethren and friends, is that we might remember Jesus. In fact, it is the only memorial that he left. Not Christmas, not the Lord, not Easter. The Lord's Supper is the only memorial that he left of his life. And as the Passover had been a monument to the passing over the destroyer in Egypt and of the deliverance of Israel from bondage, and pointed to the true Paschal Lamb, so the Lord would set up a monument to his death and to our deliverance from the destroyer, sin. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 26 again. Let's read verse 26 through 29. Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it, and he gave to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many unto the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I shall not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." I want to take the next few minutes to talk to you about the significance of the supper. In his first letter to the Corinthians, in which he sought to correct the abuses of the supper in that church, the church of Corinth, Paul set forth several points we need to discuss. So please open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, brethren, the supper points or looks towards four directions. And they are, first, backward in commemoration. Second, outward in declaration. Third, forward in anticipation. Inward, and fourth, inward in reflection and communion. Now let's break these down, if we will. The supper looks backward in commemoration. In verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 11, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it," that's the bread, "and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The "me" sums up the whole of Christ's person and his life, his birth, his sinless life, his teaching, his sacrificial death, and his triumphant resurrection and ascension and glorification. He is divesting himself of the glory with the Father and emptying himself, becoming obedient unto death, yea, even the death of the cross, seeking the lost, and his bringing sons to glory through his death are all embodied in the word sacrifice. To eat and drink in remembrance of me is to look back to him and his sacrifice for our sins. The Lord said of the cup in Matthew 26 and verse 28, which we just read, he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins," which emphasizes the sacrificial concept. Thus, the blood procures remission of sins and seals the new covenant under which the redeemed are to serve, which sums up the whole of his will to us. So as one eats the supper, reflecting on the me, he looks back to all that Jesus was and all that he did for them. Secondly, the supper looks outward, or declaration. Paul continued the words of the Lord by saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26a, he said, "For as often as you eat this cup and drink this cup, you shall proclaim the Lord's death." To proclaim means to announce, to declare, to make known, to proclaim publicly, and to publish. Hence, in his eating the Lord's Supper with the regularity that the Lord ordained, the disciples continued to declare by proclamation his faith in all that Jesus Christ is, his deity, his teaching, his sacrifice, his resurrection, and his coming. All of it. For 20 centuries, the Lord's Supper has been a monument to that momentous event, his sacrifice for our sins. And when the saint willfully absents himself from the table of the Lord, to an extent he thereby denies his faith in all that Jesus should mean to him. And the Lord's Supper looks thirdly forward in anticipation. Again in verse 26b, 1 Corinthians 11, "Till he come." The supper looks forward to the Lord's coming and is a constant reminder of that event and our need for constant readiness. "Watch therefore, for you know not the hour nor the day," was spoken by Jesus to the 10 virgins, 5 of whom had been wise and 5 foolish, as we read about in Matthew the 25th chapter. Each time the saint eats the supper, he should be reminded afresh to keep his lamp full and ready, for this very act of eating is declarative of his faith in the Lord's return till he comes. And fourth, the supper looks inward, reflective of communion. Paul continues saying in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11, "But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." This is an individual examination in which one puts himself to the test, an examination to see if he is genuine as of metals. Turn to 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 with me, if you would. Second Corinthians 13, verse 5 is an occasion to exercise Paul's exhortation. When he said, "Try your own selves. Whether you are in the faith, prove your own selves. Or know ye not that as your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed ye be reprobate." Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. First Corinthians 10 and verse 16. "The eating and drinking is a communion of the blood of Christ, a communion of the body of Christ." The word translated communion is denoting a participation, a fellowship, a sharing, of sharing the realization of the effects of the blood or the death of Christ as set forth in the emblems in the Lord's Supper. So one examines himself that he may experience a true communion with the Lord's death and body, lest in eating he eat and drink damnation to his own soul by eating in an unworthy manner. Think about it. Throughout history of the world, man has shown his need for constant reminders. So before Jesus accomplished the eternal purpose of God by dying on the cross, he instituted his supper. God recognized that it was in man's best interest to be constantly reminded of that upon which all hope of salvation depends, the precious blood and body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did so as to speak the words of the apostles. He says in Luke 22:19, "This do in remembrance of me." That's on a table right there. "This do in remembrance of me." The death of Christ, brethren, is what we were remembering. Some may ask, well, why shouldn't we remember his birth? God has recorded it, allowing us to read and recall those events. But God never revealed a date in which he directed us to remember the birth of Christ. He just didn't do it. What about his baptism? Again, God has provided a record of the events of that significant day to be written for us to review from time to time. But still, there's no command to observe it the same as we do the Lord's death. Well, what about his resurrection? Certainly, this is a magnificent and glorious event. But nowhere did God establish such a memorial and command that it be observed as he did with the death of Jesus Christ. So why do we remember the death of Christ? We do it because we love God. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. So what was the physical cause of Jesus' death? Well, listen. Actually, it is my sin and your sin that caused the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus' words at the Last Supper when he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you," unquestionably brings our part in the cause of his death to our attention. Just as Israel was reminded of their sin at each annual offering, so we cannot help but remember that we should share the guilt for the death of Christ. God also instructed the Christian how to remember the death of his son. So how, you want to know, how did Paul know what to write? Well, come with me if you will, and let's reread 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23 through 26. So you may ask, how did Paul know what to write and what to say? Well, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord," that's how he knew, "I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come.'" So you see, instead of a stone or a shroud or a stake being preserved from his death as a token of the remembrance of the death of our Lord, God chose the bread and the fruit of the vine as objects which we should remember his son. Evidently, this was no spur-of-the-moment decision, but God had planned this all along and prepared for it by establishing the Feast of the Passover thousands of years before the time when Jesus was gathered with his disciples. Brethren, as we touch and taste the bread and the fruit of the vine and focus our mind on the death which they represent, God's purpose is being accomplished. No doubt, man could have designed a great structure to memorialize the place and time of the death of the Lamb of God. And certainly God could have assembled an astonishing architectural masterpiece that would undo any structural production of modern technology. But God, the creator of our senses, which trigger our memories, planned a simple supper by which to stir our minds. Brethren, I read this article about a church in Sierra Leone that I want to pass on to you. And it's called Reflections on a Tie Rack. It's my understanding that Sierra Leone is one of the poorest nations in the world. And the article says, in the back of the building at the Priscilla Church of Christ in Freetown, Sierra Leone, is a rack of ties. These ties represent a sufficient variety that at least one of them would look good with any color or pattern of shirt. The ties are provided for the use of any man serving in a public role during worship. The brethren at Priscilla Street do not demand that a man wear a tie if serving, but they do strongly suggest it, and they want to make them available to those who do not own a tie. They're not trying to establish a man-made arbitrarily dress code, but do want to encourage and respect the dignity during worship. Is that dignity and respect something we have lost in our culture? I fear that we have become intoxicated and deceived by the casualness of our society. No longer is God held in awe and respect, but is more likely to be viewed as some kindly old grandpa or Santa Claus who will laugh at anything we do or say. We have been told by so many worldly sources, and come to believe them even, that God is only interested in what's on the inside and not what's on the outside, that we take that as a license to dress any way we want to when we come to worship the Almighty God. Yes, God is interested on what's on the inside, but not to the exclusion of the outside. Look at the detail in the law of Moses for the attire of the priest. Read about that. Is God interested in what man wears when he comes before him in worship? It would appear that he was during the days of Moses. You may remember that Adam and Eve attempted to fashion clothes for themselves after acquiescing to the temptations of Satan. And God had to make them clothes that suited him. God appeared to be interested in what Adam and Eve put on the outside. T-shirts and jeans may be appropriate in the grocery store, but I ask you, are they appropriate to wear when appearing before the great I Am? Am I advocating a dress code for worship? No, I'm not. However, I am challenging you to look into your heart and mirror and determine what your dress tells God when you bow in His presence. I read this poem the other day, and I believe it's appropriate to read to you this morning. It's entitled, What Does He Mean to You? Please tell me what He means to you, this Jesus the Nazarene, the one who will, if you let Him, make life and death serene, this one who walked as we walk, clothed in human flesh, whose life, word, and example was perfect in every respect. Does He guide your thoughts and footsteps through the Word that is Spirit revealed? Is He just an historical character to you, or is He actually living and real? If you will be rewarded when life on this earth is done, it will only be because you're washed in the blood of God's precious Son. Our post-it notes, our handheld organizers, our desktop calendars are reminders of our forgetfulness. God, being keenly aware of this, provided all things that pertain to life and godliness in the gospel, a part of which is the memorial supper. May God help us to examine ourselves, live a life worthy of our calling, and proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. There may be some here this morning who are not Christians. And if you're not a Christian, my dear friend, you are living in sin. But you have a wonderful and glorious opportunity right now, this very morning, to become a Christian. I beg you and I plead with you to take advantage of this opportunity to become a Christian. And you do that by coming forward, when we sing the invitation song, after repenting in your heart to Jesus, to God, and then confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Then you'll rise from that watery grave, a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. Remember how many times I've said this? I have no idea. Thousands. But I'll say it again this morning. If you miss heaven, you've missed everything. If you miss heaven, you have missed it all, brethren. Think about it. If you miss heaven, you missed everything. We live to die. And it's my hope and prayer that if there's anyone here who is a Christian, and if you've sinned in a way that others are aware of, you too need to take care of that. And you do that by coming forward. And let us pray with you and pray for you. If we can help anybody in any way this morning, please come forward as we stand and as we sing, Brother Bill.